Okay, well, remember as we looked at the first three chapters, I kind of promised you that it's not all judgment. First three chapters are pretty tough chapters because they speak directly to our hearts. We just don't like to admit it, but they're tough chapters. They kind of put us back in our place, and some of us, I think, really uncomfortable in our place, but it's good. It's good to do. And we talk about those that the Lord loves, a son or a daughter, a child that the Lord loves. He will chastise them. If you'd like to look at it another way, if you think you're a little too mature to be stuck on the naughty chair, isn't that what it is nowadays, the naughty step or the naughty chair? I learned that on Super Nanny. Or is it Nanny 91? I'm one of those. It's the naughty chair. And so if you think you're a little too mature to be put on the naughty chair for the way you're talking, the way you're thinking and all, then look at it another way. Maybe it will just bring it up to your level. I need the naughty chair. But to your level would be pruning. God wants you and I to bear fruit. And if we're truly alive, you know that we're going to bear fruit. Obviously, we're going to do that. But if you've watched people who work with the trees, they come along and the tree looks good and healthy to me. And they say, oh, well, if you don't, for $20, we'll come and we'll take care of this tree. Well, it's fine. No, when we're finished with it, it's going to be, the fruit's going to be much healthier, much stronger. And then have you ever seen them prune some of those trees? You think, it's gone. The trunk is left. And you just think about that as God begins to work in your life and starts chopping your arms and legs and things off. It's the same idea. He's working with us to produce. Of course, Jesus says fruit, more fruit, and eventually much fruit. So, okay, well, so we can go into chapter 4. And chapter 4 has got, praise God, there's some prophecy here that turns out to be really good news. But, verse 1 of chapter 4 says, but in the last days shall come to pass, it shall come to pass, that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it. All right, first of all, he starts off chapter 3. Well, okay, let's give him this. Micah didn't number the chapters. We did. He didn't break them up into chapters and verses. We did. But you know, what a strange place. What a word to start with. A conjunction. But, well, all right, when you start with that, you've got to go find out what on the earth is being said. Because the verse says, but in the last days. Well, what are you talking about? Well, obviously, you have to go back and you have to read the last verse of chapter 3 again to make sure that you know what we're talking about. He says, therefore, because of all the judgment that's coming upon Israel, because of the false leaders, the false teachers, etc., you remember those. Therefore shall Zion, for your sake, be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountains of the house as the high places of the forest. So we ended the chapter on a minor chord, on a low note. And we ended the chapter with the complete destruction of the temple and the complete destruction of Jerusalem. What a negative way to stop. So when he takes up in chapter 4, he says, now I know that I've told you the temple will be destroyed, that Jerusalem will be destroyed, all of Israel will be crushed, but in the last days, it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it. Good news. Because he just gave us some really kind of downer news. Judgment is coming. And I'll read it to you again, verse 12 of chapter 3. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed. Remember we talked about that. In our language, this is how you'd say it. It's going to be plowed and plowed under, crushed, destroyed. And it's your fault that it's going to happen that way. This didn't have to happen. I gave you your options and you chose plan B. Plan A was good news. Plan B was bad news, but you chose it. It's what you wanted. And so crushing is coming. Pruning is coming. naughty chair is coming. And the city will be gone. But I'll build it back up again. When? In the last days. This is clearly, no question, a prophecy dealing with end times. Latter days, the end of days. Even though the temple will be destroyed and even the city, in the last days, I believe we're in those, and therefore these days we're talking about probably are not too far future. They're yet future to us. Now, future could be tomorrow, it could be the next day, or it could be out there a little ways, but this is yet future. This is still prophetic. And he says, although it'll be completely destroyed, in the last days, it will be built up again. But Messiah is going to rule from there. Do you remember reading the book of Revelation, chapter 19? And he saw the white horse, and he that sat on him had the name Faithful and True. Lord of Lords, King of Kings, Jesus Christ, Messiah. He's coming back to earth, and he will set up his kingdom, and he will rule and reign of his kingdom. You know, there shall be no end. Well, that's what we're talking about. Mount Zion is the mount where the temple is built, and of course goes up a little higher from there, but pretty much right there, Mount Zion. Mount Zion is going to be lifted up above all other mountains on the earth. Not height-wise, reputation-wise. Right now, I would have to say that the reputation of the Temple Mount is not really high reputation, is it? Among many people. As a matter of fact, they're tired of hearing about it, and they're worried about it. It's becoming, as the Lord said he would make it, Jerusalem and Mount Zion, a cup of trembling for the whole earth. People are afraid because Israel won't back down. And they're afraid of what will happen. I saw some more, I'm sure those of you that read headlines, you don't even have to read the articles to realize, here we go again, more trouble over there. And now they're calling the Israeli government a false, fake government and needs to be done away with. Of course, the ones they're calling that are their enemies. You might have figured. But you see, Messiah is going to rule from there. That means that Mount Zion and Jerusalem and even the nation of Israel itself will be prominent above all other nations. Is it today? Is Israel a prominent nation above all others? Think hard. This is really an easy one. Say no. Thank you. You scared me. Jerusalem. It's not, you know. It may be in your heart. It may be in your mind. But it's not prominent above all nations. But it will be, God says, when the Lord Jesus Christ, Messiah, will return and set up his kingdom right there in Jerusalem. Prominent above all nations. Mount Zion, above all other mountains. And this is what we read. The people will flow into it. Into what? Well, a couple of things. First, into the nation of Israel. Second, into the city of Jerusalem. And third, into the holy temple of the Lord. They're going to flow into it. People, not just from Israel or from the Middle East, but people from all over the planet will flow into that city. We've been told in earlier chapters that people from all over the earth will come to worship the King, King Jesus. Right now they laugh at him. Right now they say he doesn't even exist. Yet at that time, and these are the end times, the latter days, they're going to come and flow into the city, flow into and worship the King of Kings. Can you imagine? He's being rejected today. I know that you know that. But Jesus will be worshiped right there on the throne, inside the temple, in Israel. Now, I know that you know this, but let's just say it out loud. There is no temple. Some of you that have visited Israel, they allowed you onto the Temple Mount, it's called. But there's a little dome, tiny little small thing. Then there's the Al-Aqsa, or whatever you call that, mosque, the holy site for the Palestinians, for the Muslims. But there's no temple. So that means that the temple will be rebuilt. Because people are going to flow into it. The Lord will set up his throne there. People will come from all around through the millennial reign of Jesus Christ and worship the Lord there in his holy temple. Look at verse 2. And many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth out of Zion, my King James says, of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Okay, now this is an easy one. Is the word of the Lord today going forth from Mount Zion? Is it going forth from Jerusalem? But you know something? It will. I know that people would tell you, I can't even imagine it. There's going to be a nuclear exchange. They're going to flatten that part of the world. God says, no, you're going to have a lot of trouble, but I won't let that happen. Not that there won't be a nuclear exchange. I'm just saying he won't let them destroy and get rid of the city once again. This is what people will say during the millennial reign of Jesus. Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Do they call that today the mountain of the Lord? No, as a matter of fact, most people living in Israel, most Jews, don't call it the mountain of the Lord either. They don't believe in God. Reading an article that one of them wrote just a couple of days ago, and he just said, where is God? We have no God. There is no God. There's a Jewish man talking about the state of affairs for the last, 15, 20, et cetera, years in Jerusalem, in Israel. In Tel Aviv, in the country. Where is God? There is not one. If there were a God, he certainly, and this was a city, he certainly would have done something by now. And I think, you need to go back and read your Bible. You need to go back and read your Bible, because here's what the Bible says. Come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. Where is the house of the God of Jacob? It's the temple, isn't it? Where is the temple? It's not there. It will be. And they're going to cry out, let's go. Let's go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. Hasn't happened in over 3,000 years. Because it hasn't happened, skeptics say it will never happen. Church hasn't been raptured. Because it hasn't happened, skeptics say it's not going to happen. Jesus Christ hasn't returned to earth to make everything right again, yet he said he would. And so skeptics say, you're nuts. You're waiting for some kind of pie in the sky, something that's never going to happen. And even churches are adopting that kind of logic. We better just hunker down and try to just become as much as we can a part of our community and our system and learn how it works and just be kind, because that's all we're here for. You know what we're here for? To preach the gospel to every living creature. Starting where God planted you, and obviously he's planted you here in your Jerusalem. So it's Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. That's all we're here for. But you can't tell it, can you? By the way that many Christians live. You really can't tell it by the things that they're a part of. and the things that they're really into and onto. I guess because we're built that way, we've got this flesh, and we're going to fight it until it's gone. We have this tendency to slip into the world. But you know what's going to happen? This is really going to take place. He's coming back for his church. He's coming back to set up his kingdom. These things will happen. Micah's prophecy is still future. What's going to happen? And I believe, I can't tell you when, but I do believe that the Lord will return soon. And because I believe that, it causes me to believe, I guess I'm what you call pre-tribulation rapture. In other words, because I believe the Lord will return soon, I'm one of those that believes that he'll return for his church first. I believe it'll be soon. So it should cause my heart to want to live a certain way. Should get me a little more excited about what he's called me to really do. How about you? How about you? Because every time you get a dollar, there are about 1,000 places to spend it. And I've noticed that the same thing's happening with the minute. Every time I get a minute, there are about 1,000 places to spend it. And so I have to learn how to work it all over again. So it takes the power of the Holy Spirit in my life and in your life. We all need to do this because this is going to be happening. The next event on God's calendar, I believe, is a rapture. And in that day, the end of that verse, verse 2, the Bible says the word will go forth from Jerusalem. Doesn't it say that? Read it again. Many nations shall come and say, come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways. We will walk in his ways and his paths. For the law shall go forth from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. The word of the Lord is not going forth from Jerusalem today, but it will. It's going to. Mark God's words. Things are going to happen. Time to get ready. So if you need to pack, pack. If there's something you need to unload, get rid of it. Do it now. So nobody's going to have to tear it out of your hands when it's time to go. Look at verse 3. And he shall judge among many people, be the Lord, and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares. And their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn or study war anymore. Oh my goodness. Big argument among scholars. Here's the argument. Who stole this from who? Or is it who stole this from whom? You see, because that's Isaiah chapter 2 also. Not only is it Micah chapter 4, but it's Isaiah in chapter 2. And so some say because Isaiah and Micah were contemporaries, and history says that they were probably friends, scholars say Micah stole this from Isaiah. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares. Right? And their spears into pruning hooks. And the other side say this. No way! Isaiah copied from Micah. Now there is something we really need to know, isn't it? And there is something that we could fight about. And if there's one thing that I do believe we sort of enjoy deep down inside is to be right. And to be right would mean we have to have gotten it from the Holy Spirit. So to be right would mean we're listening to the Spirit. And of course they're not. And so you're going to have a division. So you see, who stole this from who? You know what I would say? I believe the Holy Spirit spoke this to both these men's hearts. I have no doubt that the Lord could tell you something and tell me the same something. I just don't doubt that. So I'm not so convinced that they're plagiarizing or copying one another. Joel mentions it, only it is the opposite. In Joel chapter 3, he says, take your plowshares and beat them into swords. Oh, we copied. Oh. I believe the Holy Spirit spoke to both of these men. And again, it's not until the Prince of Peace is here on the earth that there will be peace on this earth. And what this just told us is, you know, he's going to teach us his ways. We're going to walk in his paths. The law goes forth from Zion. Word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He's going to rebuke the strong nations, the Lord is. They'll beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, no war. And neither shall they learn war or study war anymore. With the Prince of Peace here, if there are any disputes between you and your friends, or between this nation and that nation over border issues or whatever could possibly come up, what we're told here is that the Lord himself will sit and judge over all disputes. There will not be wars between the nations. The Lord will handle it peacefully. What that means is there will be no need for war equipment, you get the point, and there will be no need for boot camp. There will be no need for special forces training. They won't study war anymore. The war college they'll shut it down, maybe use it as a museum or something. There won't be any need for that sort of thing. When? Last days, end times, when Jesus himself returns and sits upon the throne. So don't expect peace in your lifetime unless Jesus comes to this earth in your lifetime. You cannot have peace without the Prince of Peace. Basically, that's what they're saying. Jesus will be on the throne. Verse 4 says, but they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. I like that. Each person sitting under their own vine, each person, each family, sitting under their own fig tree. What's being communicated there is security. That's what we're focusing on. You know, and I'm not sure. Some people say, I don't know. I don't like trimming trees, and I don't like working around trees, and I hate figs. You don't get it. I think you missed the point. The point is this. A complete picture of peace. You're there, sitting in the shade of the tree, and all's okay. Everything's right. You know, people today would pay huge money to get there. If this place were available now, the rich would be there right now. There are many, many, many who struggle. They're not content. And they struggle with just being. And life is one miserable day after another miserable day. Can you imagine the thought of just having, it's a great day, just go outside and relax. Sit under the shade of your own fig tree there. No worries, no fears. Why? Jesus is on the throne. Now I'd like to back up and say, just think if you could get truly born again. Imagine if you really were truly born again, Jesus is on the throne, and you notice there's real peace. No real worries. Like, what are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? How are we going to... You notice that? With Jesus Christ on the throne in your life, I would hope you and I are just at peace. People look at you and say, man, look at this, look at that. Yeah, it bothers me, but you know what? I believe God is in control. He'll deal with it. He's going to handle this. What are you going to do? Well, our calling is to show Jesus to everyone wherever we go. Sometimes we get to use words. Sometimes it's actions. But however it is, that's our calling. That's our responsibility. We're ambassadors. And so that's what we're told to do. Prince of Peace. No more war. And you know how I know? The end of the verse 4. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts said it. King James, the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. I like it. God said this, Micah writes. God himself says so. That's the way it's going to be. How do you know? Because God said it would be that way. When? Well, the last days. When are they? I don't quite know for sure, but they're soon. They're closer this way than they were that way. Your salvation is nearer now than when you first believed, or your, you know, the glory coming with it. True? Do you believe God or not? Oh, there it is. Do I believe him or not? He said he would take care of everything that concerns me. Now, here's my struggle. Do I believe him or go looking somewhere else? Can he really take care of the business that I started? Well, the truth is, yes, he can. But I need to give it to him. I need to let him. Can he take care of this situation? Am I going to have to do this or that? What will I do? You know what? There is a peace in knowing that he's going to handle it. Children sing a song, and we just think it's so cute. Jesus loves me, this I know. How? Well, the Bible tells me so. Probably adults ought to be singing it, but they're bored with it. How do I know Jesus loves me? Because God said so. The Lord of hosts has spoken it. He loves me, this I know. How do you know? The Bible tells me so. In other words, it's God's word. God said so. People say, you know, that's really immature, that's childish. Well, the next line of the song, little ones to him belong. You're just weak. They are weak, but he is strong. Jesus loves me. How do you know? God said so. Besides, you can go look at the cross. Besides the things he's worked in your heart, the first thing that it comes down to is, Micah says, the word of the Lord of hosts. Or the Lord of hosts has said it. From the mouth of the Lord of hosts, he has spoken it. And I do wonder what it will take in our lives to just believe him. Because I'm not so sure we do. If we honestly believed him, I think we'd be quicker to go to him. I think we'd be quicker to go to his word. For every need, for every instance, just open our Bibles and sit before the Lord and listen to his heart. But we're not that way, and we need to become that way. We're so much of the world makes us think that there's something wrong with us when we do that. That it's become embarrassing to Christians. Lady who's a witch, Z. Budapest is her name. One of the powerful witches in the United States of America. She lives over in San Francisco. Where else? She just speaking at a public school. Pastor couldn't speak there, but they let the witch. She says, this nation's in danger. Because fundamentalists, I think, you know, she's talking about Christians. You see, they only read one book. You can raise a pretty ignorant nation by only reading one book, she says. So we've got to get them away from that one book. You know, there are many, many, many other books they ought to be reading. And I think the Christian church, pretty much as a whole, has bought into that. Well, yeah, you're probably right. When I was younger, I did some studying and had to because of our Christian school on Christian education. One of the studies that education specialists have done is on the IQ. We were told going through school that it's impossible. You cannot raise a person's IQ. And did you know that those who begin to study the Bible regularly, these educational specialists found out that some of them raise their IQ by 2 to 3 points. I believe God's word is alive and it's powerful and it has the answers to what we're needing, no matter what the situation. And what does he say? They shall sit every man under his vine, under his fig tree. None shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. It's God's word. For all people, verse 5, will walk, everyone in the name of his God. And we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. And that's the way it is today. As he said, that's the way people are. All people walk in the name of their God. Now, and as you go through Psalms, a couple of places, you learn that I become, you become, we become people, humans, not just us, but humans become like the God that they worship. Maybe that's why there are Elvis impersonators. Maybe, I don't know. I don't know why you'd want to do that, but I mean, there are people and they're good at it. But the scripture is clear. You become like the God that you worship. And the longer you worship that God, the more like that God you and I become. And notice this. In Micah's day, just like in ours, people all over the world walk in their everyday lives. They follow a God, and that's how they live and they walk. You look at certain religions, so-called religions, and they follow their God, whatever their God is. If their God is a violent, angry, woman-hating God, then you're going to find that even the women hate women that follow that God. You and I walk like and live like truly the God that we worship. But actually, if you ask us, who do you worship? We would say, I worship the Lord, my God. Well, if you worship him, and that is truly your God, you're going to become more like him as time goes on. By the power of the Holy Spirit. If you say, you know, over the last 5 years, I haven't been becoming like him at all. Well, take a hard look at yourself. Don't tell anybody. Just go in the mirror and stare for a long time. And listen to yourself and ask yourself, what God am I acting like? The God of rap? I see people walking down the street. They're not listening to music, but the way they move, I think, I've seen those moves in commercials. I mean, what's wrong with them? I don't know if it's medication or if it's, you think, wow, man, it has so affected them that they walk that way. Jar Jar. But he says, those who belong to the one true God will walk in the name of Lord God Almighty. That's the way it will always be. It hasn't changed. That's the way it will be. All people will walk, everyone in the name of his God. We will walk in the name, and literally Jehovah, the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, verse 6, saith the Lord, will I assemble her that halts, and I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted. If you're a Bible underliner, and you're welcome to underline that I have afflicted. And I will make her that halted a remnant. And her that was cast far off, a strong nation. And the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth, forever. Here God refers so directly to the nation, everybody can tell who he's talking about. He says, in that day, say the Lord, I will assemble her that is limping. You know, Israel's been through a lot. Take a look since Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They have been through an awful lot. Well, he said, you brought it on yourselves. But they've been through a lot, and you can't take that from them. They've just been through it. He says, they limp. I'll gather her that is driven out. Who did he drive out? Israel. The northern kingdom, the Assyrians took them. The southern kingdom, the Babylonians are coming, and they're going to take them. They're driven out of their land. I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted. Oh, wow. The Lord here refers directly to Israel, and he says, my children, they are the ones that I have afflicted. That's what a statement. You see, even though he said a chapter ago, the first three chapters, take a look at it, it's your fault. Even though you are to blame, he says, I take responsibility for the afflictions. And then he talks about a remnant. I will make her that halts, verse 7, or limps, a remnant. And her that was cast off, I'll make her a strong nation. And the Lord shall reign over them in, where? Mount Zion, from that point, even forever. Meaning clearly, just as he has been promising all along, there will be a remnant. Throughout Israel's history, though, as you study it, you see there's a remnant each time. There have been those, sometimes just an individual or two or three, that have really trusted in God, even though the nation itself has kind of wandered, roamed off. Some remain faithful through it all. God has always preserved a remnant, just as he promised that he would. Do you remember poor Elijah? Remember him? The guy was under such emotional pressure that the Bible clearly said he was thinking suicide. He was so despondent, he gave up. He just laid down. He ran away and he laid down. What was he tired of running from? A woman. And he laid there and he just said, I just kill me, just kill me. Jeremiah, so depressed. Just let me die. Ezekiel, just let me die. Job, why don't you just let me die? How did God treat him? Kindly, lovingly, but he rebuked each one of them. Elijah, what are you doing? What am I doing? I'm dying up here, and I could sure use some help. What are you doing in this cave? Well, you know, I ran from, you know, they're going to kill me. Did you know I was the only one left that serves you? And God, man, you know how to hurt a guy. I mean, he kicks him when he's down. I'm the only one. You know, I got 7,000 others. He just asked to let him die. Okay, well, Lord, okay, maybe not that. Maybe just a little kid. You know, how about some medicine? You notice God always has a remnant. Even when the nation turns its back, there are individuals who say, he's my God and I will serve him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. He is the Lord. There's nowhere else to go. When so many, literally thousands, turned away from Jesus in an afternoon, Jesus gave the 12 an opportunity to leave. Remember that? He looked at them and said, would you like to go also? Will you go also? And it was Peter who said, he spoke for everybody like usual, Lord, where would we go? See, there's that remnant there. And that's what he's talking about, a remnant. Poor Elijah, he found out he wasn't alone. There were 7,000 others. And God promises a remnant. And he promises to reign over them. In other words, here we're talking end times. He's coming back again. And thou, verse 8, O tower of flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion. The kingdom shall come to the daughter of Zion. Now, why dost thou cry out aloud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished? For pangs have taken thee as a woman in travail, childbirth. Be in pain. And labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now shall you go forth out of the city, you shall dwell in the field, and you shall go even to Babylon. There shalt thou be delivered. There the Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. In all this good news, in the last days, I'm going to rule. I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to keep my promises. You can believe this because I say so. This is God's word. And it will be great, and there will be peace, and there will be no more war against nations. And you won't have to prepare for war ever. You can get rid of the weapons and make them into tools that you could actually use for a change instead of keeping them greased and set up and ready to fire just in case. And we say, thank you, Lord. That's good news. He says, now, don't forget, though. The idea here is like a shepherd watches over the flock, Jerusalem is supposed to watch over Israel. Just as a woman is in childbirth, he says, the nation of Israel will cry out in pain. Because, see, even in all this good news, there's a reminder from Micah, but you have turned your back on the Lord. You are ignoring His word. And you will go into captivity and you will lose your land. But in the last days, it will be restored to you. That's God's promise. Wow. It's kind of like someone looking at you saying, I really like you. And you know what? I'm going to buy you a new house. You're going to go to prison for 70 years first. But when you come out, I'm going to buy you a new house. How would you feel? I know how I feel. Thanks. No, really. I don't even know if I'm going to live. Think about that. 70 years of captivity. God said, don't you worry, I'll build you a new place. It'll be okay. We're going to take care of this. A shepherd, just as a woman in childbirth, the nation of Israel is going to cry out. As they go into captivity in Babylon, the nation would have no king, would have no counselor. King Nebuchadnezzar is going to be the one. What an amazing prophecy. Because this prophecy is fulfilled completely to the letter just about 100 years later. It actually happens. Babylon was not a real major threat. At the time Micah wrote this, people might have even laughed because the false prophets were saying, hey, everything's cool, don't worry. Micah comes along and says, not only are bad times coming, but I want you to know Babylon's going to do it. And everybody would mock him and say, right, that little place, nobody cares about. Well, 100 years from now, it's not going to be such a little place. It's going to be a world kingdom. As a matter of fact, it's going to turn out to be the greatest Gentile kingdom that ever ruled over the earth. The Babylonian kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar, when he has a dream, he is that head of gold, greater than all the other kingdoms. But you notice something? They will be rescued. God says, redeemed from captivity. They're in Babylon. And I see it here again, God's grace, so clearly spoken. His mercy, His love for His people. I will rescue you from that place. I won't leave you there forever. Remember when Jesus prayed in John chapter 17 for His disciples? Father, I'm not asking that you take them out of here. Take me with you, I don't want to stay. No, I'm not asking that you take them out of here. What do you want me to do? Stay. I'm asking that you keep them through this. And then he goes on to tell them after the prayer, you're going to be beaten. You're going to be persecuted. There's coming a time when people will chop your head off and think they are actually serving God when they do it. And you and I go, okay, no thank you. Like, could I be the librarian for all this and just work back in here? God said, I'll rescue you. I'll rescue you from that place. I won't leave you there forever. Verse 11. Now also many nations are gathered against thee. Interesting. That say, let her be defiled and let her eye look upon Zion. But they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they His counsel. For He shall gather them as the sheaves to the floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make your horn, that's your strength, iron, and I will make your hooves brass. And they shall beat in pieces many people, and I will consecrate their gain into the Lord, and their substance to the Lord of the whole earth. So he finishes with good news for Israel, even though the reminder that they will still go into captivity. Keep in mind that God is not mocked. Every one of us has to remember that. God is not mocked. And that's why we're told as Christians, just as well as non-Christians, be sure your sin will find you out. So we want to watch out for that. I know that there's a teaching that you belong to the Lord, every day will have no trouble. You belong to the Lord, there will be no sickness in your family. You belong to the Lord, and there will be roses and rainbows and lots of money. And anybody who bought into that, see them walk away from the Lord. As soon as something doesn't work, either they have no money or cancer or some kind of illness or a death comes into their family. They are crushed. They don't understand what's wrong with God. And you see them fold. In other words, the point is this. I need to follow God by the power of His Holy Spirit no matter what comes my way. You need to follow God according to His will and His word by the power of His Holy Spirit no matter what life throws at you. And I know some of you, life is throwing you a curve and you just can't hit a curve. Some people say, I'm going to strike out. I can't do this one. You still trust God. You still listen to God. You still continue to take Him at His word, stand on the promise, and believe by the power of the Holy Spirit the things He has said, because He will do them. So what Micah does now is he speeds ahead. He just talked about Babylon. That's a little bit ahead. But now he speeds way on ahead to the distant future called the last days. And he's no longer talking about Babylon. He's talking about many nations, not just the nation of Babylon. When he says, now also many nations are gathered against you. There's coming a time in the future where many nations will surround Israel. Not just Babylon, but many nations. I think this was mentioned, if you'd like to take a look, in Joel chapter 3 and Zechariah chapter 4 and Ezekiel probably 38 and 39. Plus a couple places in Revelation. They're going to come against Israel, God's chosen people. And Israel's been through so much over the thousands of years that they've existed. But the world is going to assume this is just another bummer for that little nation of Israel. That's what God says. I'm paraphrasing. Here's what God says. The nations who will gather together against you and surround you have no idea what I'm thinking. They have no idea what the intent of God's heart is here. They don't know what He's planning. They have no idea of what God's going to do. And notice, when they surround Israel, they don't care. They don't even think that there's a God. They're going to come against this nation. And God says, also many nations gather against thee. And this is what the nations say. Let it be defiled. Let our eye look upon Zion. We'll crush it. We're going to take it. We'll do it ourselves. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They don't understand His counsel. He shall gather them as sheaves to the floor. They're there for the slaughter, but it's not the slaughter they're expecting. It's their own slaughter that's going to take place, is what he says. Many nations come against Israel blindly with the intent, I believe, of doing what they want. Read Ezekiel 38:39. Gog and Magog, God draws them in with a hook. That's not basically their intent. They're not sure why they're there. As a matter of fact, they're drawn into something they might not want to be a part of, and it's going to destroy them. They're not considering the Lord, not considering the power of God, not considering the Word of God. And you know what? It reminds us of today. Because there are many people, many nations, I don't think they're considering God's Word. Because God's Word has become a mockery to them. People say, you read the Bible? You actually read it? Yeah. You know that's just a book of fairy tales? And fables. You know, it's a book filled with contradictions, filled with historical inaccuracies. Yet, usually, they can't point out any. But that's what they think. That's what people think. Vinci Code is coming, and that'll clinch it. Reminds me of this day. So many nations, they're planning what they're going to do and how they're going to do it. Not considering God, not considering His Word, not considering His will, having no clue of why He's even allowing this to take place. But those of us who have our Bibles, we realize something is going on, and our God, God Almighty, is in control of it all. He is behind every bit of it. He has not backed off and said, I don't know how to fix it. I don't know how to control. I don't know how to stop. That's not going on with the Lord. I think people are not considering the judgment that is coming upon them, but I always believe Christians should keep that in mind. As Paul tells us, we need to remember that we will each one day stand before our Lord. Are we afraid of that? No, we're not afraid. But don't you understand? That's how important this life is. You see, when I'm done, it's not just roses and rainbows. First, I'm going to stand before my King. You're going to stand before your Lord. And those eyes, like blazing fire, the judgment, wood, hay, and stubble. How much of our lives are wood, hay, and stubble? Michael Sewell does a one-man show about the being raptured, going to heaven. I don't know if you guys have seen it. But I love it when he says to the Lord there in heaven. He knows he's forgiven. And he says to the Lord, Lord, was there ever a time, one time, even one, where I did something with the right heart? And the Lord said, no, but I love you. And I thought, you know something, we laughed at that, but man, that's probably so true. Probably so true. Not considering that we're going to stand before the Lord, we're making judgments, we're speaking out, we're unbelievable. A world that has rejected God's mercy and His grace, a world that's rejected His Son. The Lord's going to fight the battle, he says here. His people are called upon to get up and thresh. In other words, I'll cut them down, lay them around. You can just winnow them, you know, flip them in the air. He says, get up and thresh. You've got the harvest today, is what he tells them. The battle belongs to the Lord. You just come through for the harvest. The world are the sheaves, and Israel's doing the threshing, is what he says. You know, today, Israel hopes, most of Israel, not all, but the majority of the Israelis hope that their help will come from allies. They made the statement, the Israeli government made the statement week before last, that it is the responsibility of their allies to take care of this Iranian nuclear threat. And, of course, their allies are the United States of America and Great Britain, you know, off and on, depending. And so they made the statement, you know, it is the responsibility of the United States, our allies, to deal with this. I think they're looking to help from the wrong place. They're hoping that others are going to step in, give them a hand, give her a hand, against the multitude of enemies that are surrounding that little nation. They call for the U.S. to make sure that Iran doesn't have those nuclear weapons. Because if Iran has those weapons, Israel says, we know they will turn them upon us. So we look to our allies to shut it down before it starts. But you know what God says? Your help isn't coming from the West. Your help is not going to even come from the East or the North or the South. I'm going to be your help. You ought to be looking to me. So it's a reminder for me and you. We're Christians. Saved by grace, no better than anyone else, but saved by simple grace through faith. We belong to the Lord. We should immediately, in any situation, good, bad, or whatever, we should immediately be looking to the Lord, crying out to the Lord. That's what Israel should be doing, and they're not. Their help will come from the Lord, just as he promised right here in these last few verses, just as he said. And let me close with Psalm 75, very familiar to all of us, verses 6 and 7. For promotion comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. He promised to promote Israel. He's going to lift them up above all. Promotion comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He puts down one, and he sets up another. I believe that's the truth. We need to pray for Israel because I believe that's who they should be looking to. We need to pray for the United States because I believe that's who we should be looking to, not the UN Security Council, not the European Union. I think we should be looking to God, but especially you and me as Christians. We should be looking to God for the help that we need, the strength that we need, the money that we need, the jobs that we need, everything that we might need, even the desires of our heart that he places there, we need to be looking to God for those. And so I pray that that's what we'll all do. Lord, we thank you for your word. But we do confess that there are times when we get a little worried, we get a little stressed, we get afraid. And we begin to look to other sources, other places, thinking that your word can't handle it. It's a little old-fashioned for that kind of thing. Or thinking that you can't do it because you don't seem to be moving a lot lately. But so, Lord, would you change our hearts? Because of all people on the earth, we should know better. Just like you said to the priests, of all the people that should know, you should know. Just like you said to the judges, of the people that ought to know justice, you should know. Lord, we confess it. If there's anyone who should know these things, it's we, your children. Lord, if there's anyone who should be at peace, it's those of us that you promised your joy and your peace. So, Lord, work in our hearts. We know that we'll continue to struggle with this flesh. But, Lord, work in us. Change our hearts. We pray for the United States of America. This is the nation, Lord, that you've placed us in. We love this country, and we ask that you save us as a nation. And draw us back to you. We pray for Israel because they are under such pressure and such violence and ugliness. Lord, we pray and ask that you be honored and glorified and that you do exactly everything that you have promised. And we thank you. We pray it all together in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.